You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
We gather on this day to rejoice that Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. What a joy to know that we have passed from death to life because Christ died and rose again. By his sacrifice on the cross, our sin was paid, that all who trust in him will have that same resurrection, that hope of a resurrection life as well. And so we come then as the Church of Jesus Christ again on this Lord's Day. What a wonderful thing. You know, the actual name of this day, the Lord's Day, is because every week we celebrate on that Sunday, that day he rose, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To rejoice in this fact of history that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. This is a historical event, not an allegory. Jesus was a real historical person, the God-man come into this world. He actually died and actually rose on the third day. We celebrate this fact that Jesus is risen. The reason Jesus died on the cross was to save God's people from their sins. All sin deserves God's judgment. But Jesus went to the cross as an offering for sin in our place so we could be forgiven, that all who put their faith in him, we can know that he paid for our sins there at Calvary. But of course, if Jesus had offered himself on the cross, if he had died and remained dead, it would imply that the debt wasn't satisfied, that he couldn't pay it in full. It would imply that God's wrath remained yet on him. But of course, up from the dead, he arose. He rose from the dead on that third day. It showed he had overcome, that Jesus had paid it all. For we who have turned to Jesus in faith, the resurrection tells us we are victorious in Christ. Victory is being announced. When God comes to judge the living and the dead, we do not need to fear because we have already found a mighty refuge in Jesus. This is what we're going to be considering about today as we reflect on this passage. I mentioned we'll particularly look at verses 1 through 10. But I especially wanted us to think a little bit about this great earthquake that's mentioned here. You'll notice that's verse 2. There was a great earthquake. It was connected with the resurrection account of Jesus' resurrection, this great earthquake. Not something we often go through this every year reading this passage, and we don't usually spend any time on the earthquake. I wanted us to think a little bit about earthquakes today in connection with the resurrection. Earthquakes, of course, are scary. If you've ever been through one, living in California, you probably have been through at least one. If you've been through a big one, you know what I'm talking about. Remember as a kid going through one, having a lot of trouble sleeping after that for quite some time. And so today's message, we'll think about earthquakes as it relates to the resurrection. Let's begin in our first point. By the way, you have an outline on the bulletin there. In our first point, I want to think about earthquakes in the past. Let me make sure you understand what I'm saying. I want us to think about what do we see about earthquakes in the Old Testament, right? The Bible's Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, prior to the coming of Christ, what do we learn and see about earthquakes in the Old Testament? Well, in short, what we find is that earthquakes, the ones recorded in the Bible, are often an expression of God's judgment and related to that, an expression of his presence on earth. Let me clarify something. I am not saying that all earthquakes in history are that. I'm not saying that, right? Sometimes an earthquake is just an earthquake, right? We know earthquakes happen and plates move and all that. It would be presumptuous, actually, if any time an earthquake happened that we were to say, that earthquake happened and demolished that city because those people were such wicked sinners. That would be presumptuous of us to sort of make a specific connection unless God had specifically revealed that to us. I'm not saying that every single earthquake is a specific judgment on a specific place. We can say in general that we have earthquakes in general because we live in a fallen world, a world in general cursed by God, right? In Genesis, we've been going through Genesis. God originally made the world good, and it was only after man rebelled, after their sin, our sin, that God put a curse on this world. Presumably, they didn't have these kinds of earthquakes prior to that curse being put on the world. So, in a general sense, every earthquake can remind us that we are a fallen people deserving God's judgment. And I think that is a helpful reminder every time we have an earthquake. But when we look at the Bible and the Old Testament and see various references to earthquakes, we see that some of them were specifically identified, often specifically identified as a specific judgment of God and a specific expression of his presence on earth. So I have in mind especially these biblical earthquakes in the Old Testament. And let me give you a few examples, just a real quick survey of a few Old Testament passages. I'm just going to mainly reference them briefly here. A few examples where you see these two things, his judgment and his presence. That earthquakes, Old Testament examples, we see a lot of these ones, his judgment and his presence. For example, Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, foretold a coming judgment. Isaiah 29:6 says, "You will be visited by the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with whirlwind and tempest and a flame, a devouring fire." Another example, Ezekiel 38:19, another prophet, prophesied of God saying, "For in my jealousy and in my blazing wrath, I declare on that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel." Another prophet, Amos, speaks of God's judgment as the roaring of the Lord. And he's making an earthquake analogy when he's using that language. It's Amos 1, 1 and 2. Or Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah 29, or Jeremiah 10:10, speaks of how when God's wrath comes, the earth quakes. Or the prophet Nahum, Nahum 1:6, speaks of God's wrath that breaks rocks into pieces when it comes, clearly alluding to earthquakes in context. There's a lot of prophets, but you can also see it in some of the Psalms. In fact, we read one of them today, right? We sang one of them today. Psalm 99:1, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake." Of course, you also have things like at Mount Sinai with Moses. Mount Sinai trembled greatly when God descended upon it there at the day of Moses when he came and got those Ten Commandments, for example. So these are just a quick little survey, Old Testament. You know, we often think of the main parts of the Old Testament are the law, the prophets, and the writings. All of the sections demonstrate this idea, this connection between earthquakes and God's judgment and his presence. Of course, that shouldn't really surprise us to think of how an earthquake could be making a connection there between God's judgment and presence. I mean, think what's so scary about an earthquake. It comes with no warning. At least with a hurricane or a tornado, you can see them approaching and take precautions. By the way, I think even the little app today that warns you on there, I think it actually means that the earth had already started rumbling. It just hadn't got to you yet. It's that quick that those little alerts go off. These things come without warning. They can be powerful, so very destructive. In an earthquake, what do? You try to find refuge. And you do your best, but you know that there's no guarantee. You know, even if you're outside, you may not even have safety out there. The suddenness and the power of earthquakes fits so well with the biblical theme of God's judgment and presence. And so what we find in the Old Testament is sometimes an earthquake, whether it's describing a literal judgment or by analogy, figuratively speaking of God's judgment in this terms, that the Bible's language employs the use of earthquakes. And so whether it's describing a literal earthquake that reflected that or using it figuratively as an analogy, these are two interrelated ways we see this truth in the Old Testament. God's judgment and God's presence coming is often connected with earthquake and earthquake language. There's one more important point, though, we would not want to miss about earthquakes in the Old Testament. Really important point. Yes, earthquakes in the Old Testament associated with God's judgment, but sometimes we see the prophets tell us that we can find refuge from that judgment. Isn't that what you want in an earthquake, right? Where can I hide? And of course, the advice they give you today is always different. Hide in the doorway. Don't hide in the doorway. But the Bible says there's a way of refuge. Old Testament speaks of being, finding a refuge during such an earthquake of judgment. Here's one of a few different verses I could bring you. Joel, Prophet Joel 3:16. It says, quote, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel." And so the Old Testament, even though it talks so much about earthquakes in this way, it also has this idea that there is a refuge, a place to find safety from the earthquake. It tells us that there's a reliable refuge. The only true refuge from God's wrath is to find that in God Himself. That's indeed why Jesus, Son of God, went to the cross, that we could find forgiveness, grace, and refuge ahead of God's final judgment. That our sin would be pardoned. That when the end comes, we will be safe and secure with Him. So that's a little Old Testament background on earthquakes. Let's turn now to our, specifically here to our passage here in Matthew, and think about, as I have here listed, earthquaking at Jesus' death and resurrection. Because we just read an earthquake that happened at his resurrection, but maybe you might recall there's actually an earthquake that happened when he died too. Remember, Jesus died Good Friday. 3 days later on Sunday, the Lord's Day, he rises again. There's actually an earthquake at his death and then another earthquake at his resurrection. Of course, I'm sure scholars would say, oh yeah, aftershocks are common. This was amazing that these earthquakes happened at his death and resurrection like this. Just briefly to talk about the one that happened at his death. This was actually last chapter in Matthew's gospel. So Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 through 54. At the moment of Jesus' death, some amazing things happened. The temple in Jerusalem, the curtain was torn in two, it says. Rocks were split. And even other tombs of the saints were opened at that time. Some dead saints actually came back to life when, at the moment Jesus died. That was such a climactic and timely earthquake that the Roman soldier, the centurion, who's standing there observing all of this, he's been taking this in. And when this earthquake happens right here at Jesus' death, it sparks faith in this Roman centurion. He says, this surely was the Son of God. Of course, it was fitting that there would be an earthquake as Jesus is hanging there dying on the cross, because what is that going on there, right? He's bearing God's wrath. Remember, we talked about earthquakes related to God's judgment. He's receiving God's judgment. Not for any sin he had done, of course, because he hadn't done any sin. But he was taking on our sin, taking on our punishment. He's hanging there dying, and God's judgment, his wrath, is being put upon him. But simultaneously, as he's paying for that sin, as he's bearing that wrath, it was also a moment of victory for God's people, those who look to the Lord for refuge. And that's seen by the fact that some of these tombs opened and saints rose from the dead at that time. I mean, think about that. Jesus experiencing the judgment of God in our place on the cross. Earthquake happens. You think it's just, you know, time for thinking of judgment. No, at the same time, some tombs open and some saints come back to life. It's simultaneously God's judgment and the saints who find their refuge in God, victory for them. Really amazing testimony we have here. So, okay, I still haven't got you to our passage for today, which is chapter 28 here, verse 2. We see the earthquake there at the resurrection. Notice what it says. It says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." So here at the resurrection of Jesus, the power of the Lord comes. The power of the Lord even coming with the angel who comes and the rolling back of the stone that happens. Now, I hadn't mentioned it yet. You might have noticed it in a couple of the verses I read. But one thing we do see in the Old Testament at times, and even the New Testament elsewhere, earthquakes sometimes are referenced in close connection with lightning. Lightning and earthquakes often come together at God's judgment. Why did I point that out here? Look at the angel. He had an appearance like lightning. Literal earthquake and an angel who appears, and his appearance is like lightning coming. I think what we're supposed to see here is when we see the earthquake and the angel, we don't treat these as like two completely unrelated things. Their coming is all connected. The earthquake and the angel go hand in hand. To see the earthquake connected with the angel is also to connect it with the stone being rolled away, is also to say all of this, what is it doing in our passage? It's heralding the resurrection. It is announcing the resurrection, this earthquake, along with the angel and the stone. I mean, look at what the angel does here. What's he begin to do when he's there? He tells these first eyewitnesses about Jesus is risen, about the resurrection. And the stone being rolled away allows that to be all the more. He doesn't just tell them. He shows them the tomb is empty. So this earthquake you could think of is the voice of God, so to speak, to begin to announce the resurrection. It's a voice of victory. Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Now, we're not surprised here when we see this earthquake and everything to see there's some fear connected in all of this. We've said earthquakes elicit fear. Of course, angels in the Bible often elicit fear as well. We see that here. So this earthquake happens. The angel appears at the same time. And what does it do? It terrifies the guards. Notice, actually, wonderful gospel testimony how this is communicated to us. The guards aren't just scared, they tremble. Tremble as the earth just trembled. Verse 4. Same word for shaking used last chapter when Jesus died and talked about the earth trembling. Now the guards tremble. And look what happens when the guards not only tremble in fear. It says that they, well, obviously what happens to them is they faint. Right? But that's, again, not how the text puts it, but that's what they fainted at this. It was such a phrase. But they not just fainted, it's described so colorfully that they become like they were dead. What a contrast. Go back to the earthquake at Jesus' death. The earth trembles and shakes, and tombs open, and some of God's people who were dead rise up from death. Now, here an earthquake happens at Jesus' resurrection, and another tomb opens, and some of God's enemies shake and fall down like they're dead. So this great fear comes along with this great earthquake, with the angel of the Lord's presence. But then there's a great contrast here. We see the fear of the guards. But look at what the angel does. The angel's very quick to try to dispel the fear of Jesus' disciples. I'm talking here, of course, these two Marys, right? These two disciples of Jesus. Right away, the angels say, "Don't be afraid." See how that contrasts what's going on with the guards? The guards tremble and faint. The angel immediately speaks to Jesus, his disciples, words of comfort. There's no words spoken of comfort to the guards here, but to these faithful followers of Jesus, he immediately tells them, don't be afraid. Same earthquake, same angel, but very different tone. Angel speaks comfort. He shows them comfort when he shows them the empty tomb. He sends them off then with a mission to be comforters, to go to the other disciples, to tell them what they saw, to remind the other disciples, Jesus is going to be meeting you just like he told you beforehand. They need to go to Galilee. Jesus had previously instructed them that he would meet them afterward in Galilee. Even though he had told them that, when he died, they all scattered and thought they lost. So the women are going to go spread the message. But first people to spread the message of the risen Lord here is these two women disciples. So look at the end result then, verse 8. The women there leave the tomb and they have a mixture of both fear and joy. Actually, great joy in the text here. Just like there was a great earthquake, here's great joy that they have. They still have some fear. Again, imagine the challenge of what you just went through. Even as God was working to dispel that fear and cultivate the great joy. And so then, right after that, even more wonderfully, as they head out on that mission to go tell the other disciples, look who appears to them. Jesus himself appears to them. Verse 9, look at what he immediately tells them. This is where sometimes things are lost in translation. It says in your translation, he says, greetings. One of the ways that they would give greetings back then was literally the word for rejoice. And the translators thought, well, you know, this is just a common greeting, so let's just put it in English like greetings. But it's literally the word rejoice. And then he tells in verse 10, don't fear. In other words, just like what you just saw, right? They were still having a little fear, but they had great joy. The angels were trying to bring them great joy. And Jesus shows up and says, you don't need to be afraid. Rejoice. I love it. Jesus further speaks to their hearts. Such emotions they would have been wrestling with. But he wants to promote great joy. And he wants them to not have fear. And so stepping back, I hope you see why an earthquake here at this moment, at his death, and then again here at the resurrection, was so fitting. The presence of God coming here to earth in these things. The power and the presence of God is being manifested here. Think about it. Not just because the angel of the Lord came. Not just because the stone moved away. But think about what's going on in the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus. The Spirit of the Son of God was returning to the body of Jesus, the temple of God on earth, enlivening him under the resurrection of the age to come. Jesus alive. The God-man, the temple of God on earth in the person of Jesus. So you can think of how Jesus being, in other words, in case you're not, you missed what I'm trying to say. I said earthquakes often talk about the presence of God coming. That is literally Jesus. Jesus is the God-man. As he's alive again, it's literally the presence of God right there when you're looking at him. It's fitting for an earthquake at the resurrection. But I also mentioned, of course, earthquakes reflect judgment as well as God's presence. Well, we see that here. Think about what's going on. When this earthquake happens, announcing the resurrection, it's really the roar of the Lord declaring the condemnation. The condemnation of this world with its prince of darkness and all its ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Think about how the guards just sort of colorfully portray it. Right? Those who had opposed Jesus are made tremble like they're dead. But that was really just a token of the whole point. Right, the guards just falling, fainting. That's just sort of a token of the real point here. What really declares the condemnation of the world is that Jesus was alive. I mentioned it on Friday night's message, the Good Friday sermon. They were the leaders, both Jewish leaders who were involved in putting to death and the Romans who were involved in putting to death, they were there laughing and making fun of Jesus because why? They thought they won. They thought they got rid of Jesus and the problem that they thought he was. They thought they were victorious. Jesus rising from the dead is a condemnation to them because they were not victorious. Jesus is victorious. That's why this is such an announcement of God's judgment upon any who would yet persist in opposing Jesus. Not even death could hold him. He's vindicated. The earthquake was so fitting. It declares the verdict of God against any who would hate his son. And so far today, then we've looked in the past on Old Testament earthquakes. We've looked here in terms of the resurrection on the sort of the contemporary part of during the resurrection, what happened at his resurrection and death. What I'd like to do now is go forward into future. Sorry, we go all of history here. Go forward in the future. What can we expect about earthquakes in the future? The Bible actually tells us two very interesting things about earthquakes that have to do with the future. First, Jesus taught about the future, that earthquakes would continue to be a part of this world. Jesus' resurrection, as glorious as it was, didn't mean that the world was yet coming to an end. There would continue to be lots of things going on in the world. Those are my hockey friends, by the way. They told me ahead of time they'd have to leave early. So it's not that we offended them, maybe, but thankful they came. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, when he's talking about the future, the end times, when they asked him, what's the end going to be like? You know, when it's all finally over this age, what's it going to be like? Jesus first said, and you hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be troubled. He says, all these things must come to pass. The end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. We hear wars and rumors of wars going on right now. And we've all felt various earthquakes, and I'm sure there'll be more. Jesus is asked about what the signs of the end will be, and before he tells him the final answer, he says, up until then, you should expect there will still be terrible things like wars and famines and even earthquakes. But these are just the beginning of the end. You see, when we see something like an earthquake, we should take that application I alluded to earlier in the message. The world's not coming to an end yet, but it's a reminder there is God's judgment hanging over this world. We need to be ready for the final end. And that's only going to be if we find refuge in Jesus. The first thing then about the future when it comes to earthquakes is we should be expecting more of them. The second thing the Bible tells us about the future in terms of earthquakes is that the ultimate end of this age can be described in terms of a final great and terrible earthquake coming upon this world at the close of this age. We find that, especially in the book of Revelation, though it's also in the Old Testament prophecies, but the book of Revelation has this apocalyptic imagery, and that book is hard to understand, right? Let's understand, like, Christians are trying to discern this symbolic set of visions talking about the future, and some people take it in a very linear fashion, like it's just a chronological timeline of what's going to happen from then till the end. But I think that the more accurate way to understand it is that it's a series of different visions that gives us glimpses about now until the end, and including glimpses of what the end looks like. And here's a very easy way to see this as you're going through Revelation, the parallel visions. There's three big parallel visions in there. There are three sets of seven things. You might remember this. There are the seven seals, and then the seven trumpets, and then the seven bowls of God's wrath. And there's a sort of progressive parallelism you can see as it goes from one set of seven to the next. And each of the sevens, I believe what's happening at the end of each set of seven is it describes the end of the age. It describes the end of the world. Listen to how each of these sets of seven ends. Again, using apocalyptic language. Apocalyptic, symbolic, visionary imagery, but speaking of what's going to happen, and so trying to get our head around how this actually will work itself out in the specifics, but listen to how each of the set of sevens ends. So the first set of seven is at the end of Revelation 8:5, the seven seals says, "And there will be peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." At the end of the seven trumpets, it says, "There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and an earthquake." And then at the end of the seven bowls, it says, "There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake." Sound familiar? They all three end in the same way. I think that suggests there's a parallel going on here. But all of them end describing God coming in judgment. It foretells the wrath of God that will be poured out on that great and terrible day of the Lord, the final day of this age. Indeed, that judgment is coming. It may terrify you. It should sound very scary to the person that has no refuge. But that's why it's here for us in Scripture, to warn us ahead of time so that we wouldn't need to fear that day. Just like we saw how the guards were overtook with fear at Christ's resurrection, but Jesus gave comfort and joy to his followers, that is yet true today. Even if you up to this point in your life have been living as an enemy of Jesus, maybe you haven't been a follower of Jesus up to this point. Maybe you've actually been opposed to Jesus up to this point, or just neutral even. He calls you today to become a follower, a friend, a servant, a disciple of Jesus. He calls each of us to turn, repent from our sins, turn to Jesus in faith as your Lord and Savior. You'll be saved from that coming day of wrath. You will have found the perfect refuge that will not fail you on that day. This is why we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, because it has become for us not a word of condemnation, but a word of celebration. His resurrection from the dead means grace and mercy for us who believe in him. And ultimately, life everlasting. This is why literally the Church of God changed from meeting and worshiping at the end of the week to now meeting on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, so we can celebrate this every week. The resurrection of Jesus is that significant. Jesus comforts us, his people, in Revelation 1:18. He says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." While we wait for that final day, may every earthquake you feel, or even hear about, remind you Jesus is coming again. May these earthquakes remind you, be ready for his coming. Find refuge in Jesus now. If you've found refuge in Jesus, know that this final great earthquake will not harm you. It will instead be the sound of victory in the coming of our risen Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the resurrection of the dead. Even as that earthquake reminded us of its dual significance. For the world, it signals their impending judgment. But for us in Christ, it proclaims our victory and eternal life. We pray the whole world would know this victory when Christ returns, and that you would use us to share the gospel to that end. Lord, we pray that right here in the North Bay of the Bay Area, for the salvation of many before that final day comes. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.